Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 17th of December, the third Sunday of Advent. I haven't been counting how many sleeps until Christmas. We're recording this a few days before, so we've completely lost count of how many sleeps before Christmas. Who do we have
in this conversation?
Not a lot. It's getting close. Who do we have in this conversation this morning? Trina, you're there.
Kia ora koutou. Yep, kia ora koutou. I'm Trina. I'm the archivist with the Christchurch Diocese, and I am on the roll hanging out for Christmas.
Kia ora koutou. Rory Patterson is my name, and I am an RE advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch.
Isn't Christchurch a great place to live? We're all from Christchurch this morning, the three of us. I'm not sure it's ever happened before.
And all on separate sites. Like, we're not actually sitting in a room together. We missed out in this one.
Which is not saying that we can't work together. It'd be great to. I'd be very happy to work in the same room as the two of you.
And that's what we're doing. Probably safer to keep distance.
Let's not unpack that one. let's begin just with a moment of prayer, remembering that the reason for our prayer is not to call on the help of a distant God, but to open our eyes and ears to knowing that in Christ, God is with us and with every person listening. And we've already begun this morning our conversation before we pressed record about the many other people who are not listening and not going to hear a homily, but are Christian and open to hearing what Christ has to offer them. And so we are aware that Christ is with each one of us. And our prayer is that our eyes and ears will be open to experiencing the reality of Christ, God with us, to use the Christmas word Emmanuel, a name which means God is with us. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this third Sunday of Advent. One we know well, it's become a very popular song. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. Oh, I'm not sure we need the rest of the readings today. It's enough. The Lord is near. But we do have 20, 25 minutes or so to chat. So let's begin. Who's ready to go?
Am I right in thinking this is Gaudete Sunday?
Where the priest wears pink, you were going to say.
Yeah, I know. Rose, whatever the colour is.
This is Gaudete Sunday. This is the third Sunday of Advent. Some of you might remember from Lent, but Lent also has a Sunday, a rose Sunday called Laetare Sunday. And the word is, it comes from the entrance antiphon. The word Gaudete comes from the entrance antiphon that we've just heard, rejoice. That's what it means. So, yeah. So you're right. Where the priest wears rose is the name of the colour.
Sorry, I haven't been in a while.
But not every parish has rose-coloured vestments. So the violet, which is the great colour of hope, may well continue in those parishes. So, yes, Trina, it is Gaudete Sunday.
Okay, because all the readings just seem to embody that joy, rejoicing. So it's actually a really nice set of readings. I was quite impressed with them. And I guess for me, what I take away from it is just to be joyful in what you have, because I think this time of year, I spend most of my time worrying about what I haven't done, and the end of the year is coming up, and I need to get everything done, and I actually forget to take that step back and think of what I do have and what I have accomplished. So I think this is quite a nice reminder.
I think these are really interesting readings. And now that I've set myself up for failure to say something somewhat interesting about one of them. But the first reading, I have great memories as a child of the hymn, God's Spirit in My Heart, is in my heart, I think it's called. Yeah. I'm not going to sing it now, but many people will recognize it.
God's Spirit is in my heart. He has called me into the part. Mm-hmm.
Yep. So I can recall the organist's feet moving to puff up the organ at St. Bernadette's at Hornby. And this was a regular actually in that period. But anyway, it's obviously based on this reading, you know. But I thinking about, you know, we're in this anticipation mode where Christmas is coming, and life at this time of the year through work, if you've got family, you're planning who we're going to see, what we're gifting, what we're going to eat, all of that. And there's just piles and piles to do, but we're in this anticipation mode. And based on that first reading, I mean, I wrote my note that I've written here is the scene is set for the arrival of some kind of revolutionary. You know, it's almost a fearful, you know, this is going to be a disruptor. You know, that first reading really makes us think that perhaps this savior that's coming is going to change things. And change is always challenging in some way. So that was the thought that jumped out at me from the first reading. And then, of course, in the gospel, it's actually a repeat, is it not? I haven't looked, but not a repeat, but in the third Sunday, we get told about John the Baptist, but we've actually been told in the second Sunday as well from a different gospel, am I right? So, yeah, I mean, it gets me to, I started thinking around, that's significant in itself, that the church has provided us two little snippets about John the Baptist in Advent, in a row, from two different gospels.
So let me interrupt there, Rory. Why do you think John the Baptist is given such prominence? Trina?
Because he's like the rest of us, he's waiting. And maybe he's the character that we would associate most with because he knows something better is coming. No.
And that was a key word of last Sunday's scriptures, waiting. And there, this is our problem, you see, we as we reflected in the homily studio last week, we're in this in-between time. So very often we think that our mission in life so that we can be fully happy is to get everything resolved and all the relationships right and get enough money and get enough earthly security and all of that, all the things the world tells us are necessary for happiness. But even if or when we do that, we find we're not completely happy. There's still got to be something else. I mean, we've all got examples in our own life as the time that we thought, if I pass that exam, then I'll be fully happy forever. If I marry that person, if I get ordained for that diocese, whatever our goal might be, then I'll be happy forever. And we reach that goal, we pass that exam, we develop a relationship with that person, but it's still not enough. And we tend then to make the mistake of thinking, there's something wrong. But in fact, that feeling of, it's not enough, there must be more, is built into us by divine design. And it's a sign, if we feel it, that there's something right. So the very thing that is in itself a feeling of dissatisfaction is evidence that we're focused in the right way, that we're actually looking in the right direction as we wait. Because what we long for, what we anticipate, what we're made for, is not fully with us yet, or we're not fully able to receive it yet. So yes, waiting.
In answer to your question, why do we have two versions of John being introduced in this way? I mean, one of the things that strikes me about him is that he is an outsider in some ways. You know, he's come in from the desert. He's looking a bit rough, ready. That's not necessarily who he would, if we were writing this as some kind of modern story, who he would have as the person who's going to prepare the way or tell us about the impending arrival of the savior, you know. So that got me thinking, you know, sometimes we have these prophetic voices in life and they point us towards God, perhaps, and they're not necessarily where we think they're going to come from. And that made me think, well, you know, who are those people in my life Am I actually listening to them, or the message that they're giving, that they're sharing with me? Are we actually aware of who these people are in our work life, the people that we encounter, or are we just too busy getting ready for Christmas?
I think you're right on the mark there, Rory. I think that is a key point. See, John the Baptist, as you say, is certainly not the kind of person that we would choose to be the one who prepares the world for Christ if we were the committee organizing the event. So if any parish or Christian community that we were part of were given by God directly the task of preparing for the birth of the Messiah, we would do it so differently. We certainly wouldn't choose a John the Baptist, you know, camel skin and locusts and in the desert and a bit obnoxious. We certainly wouldn't choose an unknown couple like Mary and Joseph. We certainly would make sure there was a good maternity suite available. We certainly would make sure that there was a great media team. But how did God do it? Well, in a very different way. And I think the key point of this is that the parts of our lives in which we feel most ready for God, as though we're ready, are not the place where we have the capacity to experience the Messiah. But the parts of our lives that are a bit disorganized, sinful, imperfect, weak, vulnerable, that's the place that resembles the Christmas stable, the place of encounter. But that's not where we're looking. We're looking to...
No.
And I think so often, this goes back to what we were talking about before we pressed record, which I know some people are now curious about. What were they talking about? What it is about how often we expect that the church, the institution, will be the prime place of encounter with Christ. But for so many people, it's not. And these are good people. These are people who are living in relationship with Christ. But for whatever reason, they don't find the institution a place where they encounter Christ. And we need to accept, well, that doesn't mean we should force them through the doors of the institution. It means we should broaden our horizons to see that we're all at different places on this journey for different reasons. And Christ wasn't someone who encountered everyone in the temple. Like, there's no accounts of him encountering people in the temple, at the temple, two or three, but mostly on the fringes. Is this a message for the church, maybe?
I mean, even in the gospel, John the Baptist said, there's one among you who you do not recognize. And I think that's kind of tying into the same theme. We're not recognizing Jesus in the places where we expect to find him anymore. The problem is we're probably totally tuned out. You did a post ages ago on Food for Faith, and the picture you used was a door opening. And I'll never forget that, because the comment you were making is that it's up to us to go out rather than to push people in. So I think that's a really good point. And worth keeping in mind, particularly as we've got a lot of people coming through at Christmas time who may not ordinarily go to church regularly. So I think the idea is, don't push them back out the door if they do come in.
I'm trying to recall the post, Trina, and I can't, but as I'm thinking about that image of the door today, what I'm imagining is that most of us think that the church exists as, well, a common, people tend to think of a building as the church, and therefore our role is to get people in the doors. But the way that Christ worked is completely the opposite, trying to get people out the doors. So we often think the call is to leave the world with all of its attractions and encouragements and people, to go in a door to the church, which is a little hidden place. And that's not attractive. But when we think we're actually locked up in a hidden place, that's the way that we, most people are living, locked up by their fears or their compulsion to capitalism or commercialism or whatever it is. Well, Christ is saying, open the door and go out. There's a bigger world out here. But it seems like the opposite. But in fact, the invitation of Christianity is not to enter a very small confined place called Christianity and faith, but to go out in the world, which is becoming Christian and faith-filled.
I think Pope Francis gave a thing about joy, and he said the three things you needed for joy were prayer, to give thanks, and to share the good news, not bring people in, or do, it was like share and go out. So it's just reiterating that. And it is the kind of thing that you will see God if you look in the everyday. You'll see him in the little flowers and the petals, or the cry of the kid. You know, you see him in so many places. That's your first connection, and that's your first step.
Just picking up on that point, John, around finding God in those, for want of a better word, the broken experiences of life, perhaps, rather than where we might write it had we been writing a novel. But I remember a priest saying to me once that in the moment directly after Holy Communion on a Sunday at Mass, before the post-communion prayer, and there's that little often built in, the Thanksgiving hymn may have finished, and there's just a very brief amount of silence. He said to me, I'm often struck by the holiness of the people that, and his own, he said, I often feel completely unworthy for this role as priest with these people. And just acknowledging, because he was aware of, you know, that woman there is having this experience in her life, that person is faced by a serious illness, this person's had has lost their home or whatever, and just being able to see that in those experiences, there is something that does often point toward God at that time, and this priest was acknowledging that. And I think that picks up on, you know, this theme of John the Baptist not being the person we would expect to roll out the red carpet and prepare for the arrival of the Savior. You know, so I've never forgotten that story. I thought it's obviously a little, just a very little moment in the Mass that we can often, we're already starting to think about what's next, you know.
Rory, that's a really powerful example that you give in those moments after communion, because, you know, imagine a photograph or a poster of the entire church, people in the church in those moments after communion and silent prayer. And if there was a caption that said, you know, where is most the inspiration here? Where is your encouragement here? Well, look at the faces of those people. Like, there's a real devotion. It's as if, you know, all the instructions in the world to keep quiet for the first part of Mass or to concentrate during the readings won't work. But in those moments after communion, it's very clear that faith is strong. The devotion of the people, the focus of the people, the silence, the tangible, audible silence in those moments. It's a very powerful message of synodality, isn't it? You know, where is God really present? Well, look at that poster. Very, very clearly in those people.
Yep, this is going to be a bit random, but our family do this thing on a Friday night called Fat Friday. And everybody comes around to the house, cousins, aunties, grandparents, them all. We sit around the table, we have a laugh, we have, you know, takeaway food, so no one has to cook. Usually a bit of alcohol is consumed. And it's fun. Like, it's just, we have such a good time. And what, you know, what you're talking about in those moments after communion reminds me of those kind of family events. And it does. That's why I get so disappointed with church. And I'm not a great one to go to Mass, I have to say. I'm one of those. Sorry. But it's in those, that kind of same community feeling of everyone together. And it is like you've just had the Eucharist. It is that moment of you've done this together. You've shared this together. And that's the joy. That I think that's the real joy of the church. And it may be silent and it may be contemplative for a lot of people. But, you know, if you actually open your eyes and look around, that's an amazing moment. But you have to get people in to experience it. And that's where I think we're possibly failing, because I don't want to go in there all the time for whatever reason. And I think that this Sunday, if we could just get people to experience that joy, it could change the face of community, of the parish community.
I think one of the prayers that if I were encouraging people to learn a prayer by heart, if they wanted to learn a formal prayer by heart, it would be today's psalm, which is, it's a bit of an abbreviated form of the Magnificat. And the Magnificat is prayed at every evening prayer. So in the prayer of the church for evening prayer for Vespers, the Magnificat is the canticle from the first chapter of Luke. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He looks on his servant in her nothingness. He looks on his servant in her nothingness. And then it goes on. It's really, it's Mary's prayer, Mary's exhortation. And it is that of a revolutionary. But there are some parts that are not in the three stanzas that are given for today's psalm. But, he fills the starving with good things. He sends the rich away empty. And he protects Israel, the humble servant Israel. His mercy is from age to age. But the verse that we will sing, that we will pray as the response to each of the stanzas in this psalm today is, my soul rejoices in my God. My soul rejoices in my God. And that soul, it's a word that's not used very much in the scriptures, but the word heart, which is the same thing, the deepest part of our souls, rejoices in God. Why? Because we can see what God is doing.
I'm thinking maybe the takeaway from this week is to actually be open to seeing that too often we're blinkered.
Okay, give us your takeaway, Trina. Is being open to seeing?
That being open to joy, being open to seeing God and to recognizing him, to actually pay attention to what John the Baptist was saying, and you're not going to recognize him, but being open to try to recognize him in all those little things. And in the chaos of the cleaning and the decorating and the wrapping presents, I saw a great joke. It said Christmas is the only time you can yell at someone if they knock at you, hide away in a room, and if they knock at the door you can say, go away, I'm wrapping presents, when really you're there having a wine and watching Netflix. So be open to those little moments of joy.
For me, my takeaway is linked. I think of this St. John the Baptist person, this outsider, pointing us towards Christ. And he's not who we would expect to hear that message from. So my question is, who are the people in your life who actually do point you towards God? Are you listening to them? Are you open to that message? Mm. Are you focused on what is most important?
Well, I think I've got about a dozen take homes, and each of you have mentioned several of them. But right now, the one that's staying with me is the opening of the Thessalonians, the beginning of the second reading. Be happy at all times, pray constantly, and give thanks to God. And that's a pretty good recipe. That be happy, well, that's a pretty impossible task. How on earth do we do that? Even when we, have achieved what we set out to do, the happiness doesn't last. Pray constantly, well, if that's about kneeling in a chapel 24/7, well, I'm not going to do that. But it is about a way of living that I think is summed up in living gratefully, giving thanks. And maybe if you're listening or know people who are struggling, the one encouragement is give thanks, find something, even in the midst of the distress, the anxiety that you're feeling, the worry that you have, the burdens that you bear. Even in the midst of that, find one thing. Just think back over the last week or two or three, maybe a little moment that gives a glimpse of hope for which we can give thanks. That seed of gratitude, if we allow it to grow, we begin to see reasons for gratitude and therefore that bring us joy, moments of joy, in even the most difficult of circumstances. I think that's the heart of this Advent Christmas season, as they say, the reason for the season. Let's turn again to Christ, who is coming to us and who is with us in the midst of every situation. Calling to mind the people for whom we are most anxious at this moment, maybe it is ourselves, maybe those we love who are carrying great burdens. Let's keep them in prayer. As we pray in the opening prayer for this third Sunday of Advent, O God, who see how your people faithfully await the feast of the Lord's Nativity, enable us, we pray, to attain the joys of so great a salvation and to celebrate them always with solemn worship and glad rejoicing. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.